be finishing up Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our eyes and hearts. Help our hearts not to be hardened, and help our hearts to be plowed up and ready to receive. We pray that by your Spirit you would work, and that you would take these words and bring a challenge to each life and each heart here this morning. We ask you to speak. Help us to listen. In your name, amen. Please be seated. Maybe you remember this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came pouring down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came pouring down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the rock went flat. That was my favorite part when I was a kid. And that tells you something about me as a kid, doesn't it? And you know, on one level, I understand that song. I get teaching that song, and I grew up singing it. My girls grew up singing it. But think about what's being said. And that's the part. It took me a lot of years of growth and growing up before I realized that the part that I enjoyed the most was talking about someone and their eternal destiny. This is serious stuff. And for me, now, I did that on purpose this morning, because that's how I grew up with it. This was kind of a little fun little place in the scriptures. It's not. It's not this little fuzzy warm place. This is a tough spot to be right here that we're going to be in this morning. See, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a whole series of serious warnings. A whole series of them. He started out talking about the narrow gate and the narrow road and how that's the road that leads to eternal life. And then he talked about the wide gate and the wide road and how that's the road that leads to destruction. And then he talked about how we need to watch out for false teachers who are really wolves dressed up like shepherds. And we need to watch out because it's only by their fruit that we know who they are. And then he talked about those who call him Lord and who do amazing things in his name, and yet they don't know him. And then today he talks about wise and foolish builders as he comes to the end of this sermon that he's been giving. So this is serious. And I want to jump into it and look at it and draw some applications together this morning as we end our passage. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. So, therefore, everyone who hears, and anyone who's listening, and it would apply to us as well, as we are hearing the words through the scripture centuries later. But everyone who hears these words of mine, and this is a Greek, and the Greek is emphatic, it's in the first position as well. And really what's being said here is Jesus saying, these are my words. There's an emphasis and a strength being put on it. On one level, what he's saying is, I am speaking these words, but it's coming out of the fact that I've lived perfectly all of God's word. I am the living word of God. And so, blessed are you if you hear these words of mine. There's an emphasis there And then he moves on and puts them into practice. So therefore, everyone who hears these words, the ones that I'm giving you, and puts them into practice, goes out and does, or who obeys the things I'm trying to communicate, that person is like a wise man, someone who's sensible, someone who's shrewd, someone who's smart, someone who's thinking down the road and far-sighted. And that's the kind of person that Jesus is talking about when he says a wise man. He said the wise man is the one who builds his house on a rock. And in that time frame and in that area where Jesus was, you know, you could get down to rock pretty quickly. And all you had to do was dig down to something that was very solid. And you would dig down and you put your foundation on the rock and then you would put your house up. Rather than just smoothing out the dirt and starting to build. And that's the other option. But the wise man digs down. The wise man is the one who takes time to get to the rock and then starts. So he's built his house. He's built his house the right way. He put the foundation down. He put the house on that foundation. And then he was ready to wait and see what comes. And now when the rain came down and the streams rose, and we're talking about torrential rain here, the kind of rain that we get here when we get 3 to 4 inches in an hour, that's the kind of rain we're talking about, flash flood kind of rain. So when that kind of rain came, floods would come along and wind would come along, and a house that was built properly on a rock, not a problem. Not a problem. Water would come and slosh around, bash up against the house. The house isn't going anywhere. You'd have to move the whole of the bedrock that it's resting on for anything to happen to that house. That's why you go down to the rock and put your house on that rock. And so the winds blow, huge storm hits. It doesn't fall. It doesn't move. It doesn't shudder. It doesn't shake. Nothing happens to this house because the person was wise and built that house on a firm and solid foundation. So that's the wise man. And then Jesus gives us the contrast with the word but. And it's really interesting because on one level, he's saying all the same things, but now he's saying them negatively about someone different. You got the wise man, first of all. Now you've got the foolish man. And in true Hebrew style, he's given us this wonderful, flowery way almost of hearing it. And yet at the same time, I mean, this is sharp, hard, difficult stuff that he's given us. But everyone who hears these words of mine, same statement, they take my message, the ones that I'm telling you, the ones that are mine, these are my words, they're powerful words, I speak them and I live them perfectly. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't practice them. They hear them, but they decide to reject them. They hear them, but they decide, no, I don't want any part of these words. It's like a foolish man, someone who's dense, someone who's thoughtless, someone who's really slow-witted, a word which we did not use in our house, someone who's just downright stupid. That's the word that's being used here. I mean, this is a strong, strong word. You did not lightly call someone a foolish man. That was not something you would say. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house the easy way, the quick way. He didn't bother with digging down. Hey, we haven't had rain in a year. Who cares? And so he just smooths the dirt out, levels it a little bit, throws up his house, and he's in great shape. And then the rain came and the streams rose, and suddenly that house that had been built just on the sand has water seeping in underneath the walls. And it's got water coming up inside the house. It's got water everywhere. And then the wind hits, and the word here is it fell with a great crash. And the imagery there is total, complete destruction. There's nothing left of this house. That's the imagery that Jesus uses. Mexico City is a city that experiences many, 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 many earthquakes. And they've got experience with building in that area. As a result, they can put up large buildings. You can put up skyscrapers that aren't going to be bothered by earthquakes. In September 19th of 1985, an earthquake, 7.8 on the Richter scale, hit Mexico City. And all of a sudden, it became really clear who the wise builders and the foolish builders were. The wise builders built their 20, 30 story skyscrapers with the right kind of foundation, which the engineers said would withstand any kind of earthquake. And guess what? Because they built the foundation properly, the building was fine. The foolish builders decided to cut corners and not follow the instructions and do it their own way. And most of those buildings were so severely damaged that if they didn't fall in the earthquake, they had to be taken down and rebuilt. That's the realities in real life for physical buildings. And Jesus ends his sermon with this kind of a very serious, very somber warning. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way, and the wise man is doing that building in the proper way. And there's the destruction at the end of the other one is hell. Verse 28 then, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus got through teaching. He finished this whole sermon that he'd read, or that he presented to them on that hill there in Galilee. And the crowd was amazed. They're astonished. They are totally blown away by the words of this man. They are listening spellbound. That's the kind of imagery that's here. They're spellbound by this teacher. They're spellbound by the things he's saying, the insight that he has into God's word. And the problem with amazement is that amazement is not the same thing as faith. They were amazed. They were astounded. They were thinking, wow, what an amazing teacher. Aren't these words wonderful? Listen to what he's told us today. The quote says, amazement is not the same as commitment of faith. Only when a person accepts Jesus' offer of forgiveness and salvation can they become true disciples. And so they're amazed at his teaching. Why? Well, because he taught as one who had authority. And this, in the Greek, this is a word that talks about his power and the fact that he's sovereign. There's a whole kinds of things wrapped up in this word of authority. The teachers that they had, the scribes and so forth, they would quote other authors and they'd bring someone in and they'd bring this opinion and that opinion. And Jesus stood up there and he quoted God's word, explained God's word, and said, this is what it means. Jesus very simply, very clearly spoke out, telling the truth of God's word. And he was the final authority on it. They listened and they could not believe how he spoke to them. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, this is the contrast. I found this quote. It was a really good thing to think through why they were so amazed. The scribes and Pharisees had a complex and involved set of religious traditions which they regarded as having great value before God. Now, God didn't give them the traditions. They added the traditions. But all those traditions were external, superficial, and unstable. They had no spiritual or moral substance or stability. They were shifting sand composed entirely of opinions, speculations, and standards of men. So no wonder when Jesus gets up there and says, let me tell you what God wants you to know, what he wants you to do. And he began to pour out the word of God. No wonder they responded in amazement to what he had to say. Now just a couple of observations before we get into some implications. First of all, the wise and foolish builders both hear the same words. Okay? Jesus says, the one who hears my words and does this is wise. The one who hears my words and does this is foolish. So they hear the same message. They hear Jesus teach the truth, the gospel. They both build a house after they've heard the message. And again, remember, Jesus is using imagery to refer to something else, so we'll deal with that in just a second. But they hear the same message. They both build a house after they hear the message. They both build in similar locations. Jesus is using right where he is. They could have looked around probably and seen where people had built just recently. And they build the same kind of house. Outwardly, they might have looked pretty close to the same. It wasn't like there was all kinds of floor plans back in that time. They were pretty narrow, pretty simple. The only difference that you would be able to see, what you wouldn't be able to see until the storm hit. And then you would discover one was built well with thought and care on a foundation and the other one was not. The contrast, very, very quickly, seen as we went through already. The wise builder hears what Jesus has to say and he acts on it. The foolish builder refuses to act, rejects the message, doesn't want anything to do with it. He may say it's beautiful, he may talk about how wonderful it is, but he's not going to have anything to do with it personally. Builds on the words of Jesus, and the second one builds on their own ideas, ignores the teaching. The wise builder safe when the storms of life hit. The foolish builder not so much. The storms hit and he's got his own thinking and his own ideas to fall back on. And then ultimately, Jesus is referring all of these things, taking them back to that last, to the final judgment. The wise builder secure in that final judgment and the foolish builder is not. Quite the contrast. And quite sobering. And I'm sure that the people who were listening to Jesus as he wrapped up this sermon, and by the way, let me encourage you to go back and just read it. Just read it all the way through, one sitting. Let God touch your heart with it again. Where people were sitting up and taking notice at the end, saying, well, he's really getting serious here. What are some implications? Let's just jump into one of the first ones again, just deal with it right away. This putting Jesus' words into practice does not earn salvation, okay? I'm going to go back to the verse that says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It sounds like, okay, I've got to listen and then I've got to go do a bunch of stuff and then I get saved. And that's not what he's saying. In Matthew 7:21, last year we talked about, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Again, has that meant that we had to go do a bunch of things? The same statement is actually being made in both places. In verse 21, it's the will of my Father. In verse 24, it's my teaching. Both are referring to the same thing, and we find that when we go back, like we did last week, to John 6:28 and 29. People are asking Jesus at this point, what must we do, okay, to accomplish the deeds God requires? So what are they asking? What is it that's required? What kinds of things do we have to do? Give us a list so that we can finish the list and make sure that we're okay with God and we're going to get into the kingdom. And Jesus replied, this is the deed of God. This is the deed God requires. Want to know what the deed is? Believe. Believe in the one whom he sent. It isn't about doing stuff. It isn't about earning stuff. It isn't about getting through the list of everything that must be done in order that we can earn what God has freely given. It's about believing. Salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift, and we receive it by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. So that's the first implication. Second implication, it is always easier to build foolishly than to build properly and wisely. It's simpler, it's easier, it's less time consuming. To build wisely takes time. Time, much longer process. The foolish builder, quicker, easier, much more dangerous in the end. To build wisely takes effort. You think, you plan, you look at the schematics, you look at the floor plan, you look at all of the things laid out, and then you go and start doing the project. The foolish person just kind of gets going and does. You know, these take as many shortcuts as we can. To build wisely means that we have to persevere over a long period of time. To build well and to build something that's going to last takes time, takes effort, and you have to stick to it. You can't just quit. The building won't be finished. Now, just so that we get this really clear in our heads, Jesus isn't talking about physical structures here. He used a great example everybody there would understand. They all knew when he said, hey, you remember that dumb guy that just kind of smoothed out the sand and built a house? And you remember what happened when it rained? You remember the guy that actually took time to build down? They would have understood completely that. But he wasn't talking about actual structures and buildings. He's talking about the way we build in our lives spiritually. That was the bottom line. And it's interesting because Paul, as he's talking about spiritual maturity, really is talking about how do we build wisely in our lives. Anytime you're reading anything in the epistles, when they're talking about, you know, growing spiritually and doing things so that we become more mature in Christ, it's about building wisely. So look at Ephesians 4:29-30. This is just one little example of ways that we can build wisely. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Wisely building is something that we will want to do if we want to walk with the Lord. We want to build in our spiritual lives. We want to build well. And it requires thought. It's going to mean that before I just open my mouth and talk, I'm going to ask the question, is this going to be helpful? Will this be helpful? I'm in a tough situation and things are stressful. I need to ask myself, is what I'm thinking about saying right now going to build up? Is it really going to build up? And as I'm thinking about stuff that I'm going to say in that hard situation that I'm in, is it going to meet their needs? Or is it just going to make me feel better? How many times do we say stuff because it makes us feel better, but it really didn't help the person? Does this benefit those who hear? Let's say someone's overhearing the whole thing. Is it going to help them? I don't know who may be there or may not be there, but if they're overhearing, would it be helpful to them? And so when we're thinking through the whole idea of building wisely with our words, does what I say, does my attitude as I say it, does it grieve the Holy Spirit? When I get through talking, is God up there going, oh man, Mark. Don't you wonder sometimes? Is what I say, does my attitude as I say it, does it grieve the Holy Spirit? And if so, that's confession time, isn't it? I take it to the Lord and I say, Lord God, man, my words, they've not been too good, and my thoughts not any better. And then we pray and we confess and we ask God's help. And maybe it's one at the time when we take and we maybe memorize some of these verses. By the way, there's a whole set of these in the back table there. One of the things that I require anytime I lead a missions team is that we memorize these verses. And one of the reasons is right here. Would you say helpful? Is it going to build up? Is it going to meet somebody else's needs? But building wisely in our lives also includes a few other things. Look at Ephesians 31, 32. Get rid of all bitterness and rage, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As believers who want to build into our own lives and be an encouragement as others are seeking to build godly relationships with friends or family members or to have a strong godly marriage, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes perseverance. You're not going to get those things without putting those things into a relationship. But here are the negative side also. You cannot be bitter. You can't stay bitter and have a good relationship. It's impossible. Bitterness will eat us up from the inside. And let me just, again, I say this often and I think it's important. In the cases of abuse or in cases where something just really horrendous has happened to someone, forgiveness frees the person who has been wounded and allows them to keep going with their life, whether it's sexual, emotional, physical, or spiritual abuse. There's all kinds of abuse that takes place. Freedom does not come for the person who's gone through that until they've been able to forgive. Now, a relationship isn't always possible with that abuser. And that's okay. Forgiveness still must take place for the person who's been deeply wounded. Because as they are able to forgive, then they are freed to move on and to keep growing. So I just say that because bitterness can tear us to shreds. Bitterness destroys us. I've seen couples where one of the spouses is so bitter that the marriage is just in tatters. And it's that way for years because of something that happened or an attitude. And this person won't let go of bitterness. He goes on to say, you must learn to be kind and compassionate with each other. And then, on top of all, forgive just as Christ forgave you. Forgive how? Well, Christ is the standard. Bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, the quickest way to destroy any relationship, any relationship. And when we do, we are no longer building wisely. We're not building when we're given into bitterness and anger and all those kinds of things. We're actually starting to do demolition. I have a friend who is the head of a ministry back in Michigan. Really, a very large camp ministry, which he's built up over the years. Thousands upon thousands of people have been impacted and helped tremendously. And Bob told me one time, he says, you know what? I can get a crew up here in a split second to do demolition. They come up here, they can rip a structure down, tear it down, clean it up, and get it out of there so fast it'd make your head spin. Construction? That's another matter. That takes a lot more work. And by the way, we are not supposed to be in the business of demolition. We're supposed to be wise builders. That's the challenge. Anybody can tear down and rip apart physically, emotionally, verbally, or spiritually. That's easy. But a wise builder will forgive those that have wounded them. A wise builder will build carefully and take the time and the effort and keep on persevering. And so that's one of the things that I think the challenge is there for us. Are we going to be wise builders spiritually in our lives? Another implication, we can face the storms of life with a solid foundation. We can face the storms of life with a solid foundation. Go ahead and put this picture up there. This is an actual photograph of an actual real-life lighthouse built a long time ago. And if you see down at the bottom of the lighthouse, there's a tiny little door. That's about an 8-foot door. Okay, so that gives you a sense for how big that wave is. How long do you think this lighthouse would stand if they had built it on a sandy little chunk of the ocean rather than this solid rock that goes all the way down into the depths? Not very long. It would not be there. But because it's on the kind of rock that it is, and it was built well with a good foundation, 30-foot waves crash up against that thing all the time, and it just, nobody blinks an eye. It just continues to stand. When we go through those times when we feel like the waves are crashing over us, and we all do, I love Isaiah 43. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. Love that song, Chad, by the way. Powerful. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. That's a good place to camp. That's a good place to sink your anchor, hang on. That's a good place to whatever imagery you want to hang on to. Because, he says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And that might be maybe a stream that's just raging and you have to cross. He says, okay, I'll walk with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. They won't. Why? I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. And when we build wisely in our lives, when we build wisely on the foundation of God and His Word, and then and only then can we rest in the midst of whatever is crashing around us and realize I'm okay. Not because I'm okay, but because I'm on the rock. And the rock's okay. Nothing's messing with the rock. Yeah, there's going to be times when it feels like the waves are crashing over your head. You feel like you're doomed. You feel like, man, I hope the foundation lasts. If the foundation is Jesus Christ and His Word, it will. And if we're willing to wait and trust and see how God will redeem the situation, see how He's going to take us through the water, see how He'll take us through the flames. Now, you may get wet, you may get damp, you may get singed a little, but you're with Him. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can touch you. Why? Because we believe on Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and put that picture up there again. When you feel like that, remember you can pass through the water. You can pass through the flames. Not because you can do it, but because the one who walks with you can. And that's a great reminder for us. So what do we take away from all of this? The Sermon on the Mount was not about information. Jesus didn't put a big funnel on people's heads and say, let me pour all this stuff into you so you get all this information. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about learning stuff. It is about transformation, changed hearts, changed lives. That's what Jesus wanted. See, having knowledge about Jesus is wonderful, but having a relationship with Jesus Christ, God incarnate, that is where it's at. Knowing about the narrow gate and the narrow path is a good thing, but choosing to walk through the narrow gate and continuing to walk Jesus along that path with Jesus Christ into eternity, that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to do. So here at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're faced with a solemn choice. Which door? Which way are we going to go? Which path are we going to follow? Or switch the metaphor, switch the word picture. Which way are you going to build? Are you going to build on the rock or are you going to build on the sand? God gives each person a choice, clear cut. One way or the other. Now you may be thinking, here it comes. Mark's going to preach hellfire and brimstone. No, I'm not going to. But Jesus made one thing very clear. The end of the wide road is destruction, total destruction. When the house falls down, it's destroyed. There's nothing left. And that imagery is the imagery of eternity without God. That is hell. But if you really want to know God's heart in all of this, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. And this is God's heart, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what He longs for. But God doesn't take an axe and bludgeon you over the head until you receive Him. The choice is there, but a person has to make the choice. He offers it to everyone. He knocks on the door. He doesn't batter it down. That's the reality. You want another statement of the heart of God? John 3:17 and 18. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't why He came. Jesus did not come here to say, I'm coming here to send you all to hell, ha, 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 goodbye. That isn't what it was about. It was never about that. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But if you choose to reject and choose to stay on that path that you're born on, well then, yeah. You will be condemned, but that's your choice. You made that call yourself. The truth is, hell is real, whether we believe it or not, and hell was designed not as the place that He wanted to send people. It was designed as a place for punishment for Satan and his demons. That's why hell was set up. It also is where people who choose to go end up. Those who stay on that path and refuse to accept what Jesus is offering. See, I was really young when I realized I was a pretty bad boy. I mean, I was really naughty, and I worked hard at it. I mean, I really did. My mom could tell you horror stories, and fortunately, she's a long ways away. She prayed. She prayed a lot. My mom did. And for the most part, it was of my own choosing. I mean, it wasn't me following other people. It was me getting people to follow me most of the time. And in my own heart, I knew I was choosing disobedience and I was choosing dishonesty. I mean, I knew those things. I mean, when they confronted me with, you know, out and out lies that I said or the things that I did, I'd eventually have to say, well, yeah, I did do that. And, you know, did you know you were doing it? Well, yeah, I did. So I knew. I understood that, you know, there was something going on inside of me, and I had no question that that's the direction I was going. I wanted to do those kinds of things. One time when I was in church as a young boy, I was actually listening instead of doing something else or thinking of what I wanted to do later on. And they were talking about heaven and hell. And I think, you know, I'd heard about Jesus and I'd heard about the cross all my life. I mean, I grew up hearing about it. It never made sense. Just pretty words. And that day I realized, wait a minute here, this stuff's real. They believe this stuff. And I got worried. Because I knew where I was headed just because of the way that I, you know, I knew myself. And that's a lot of introspection for a little boy, but I was there. And so I talked with my mom, and she just very plainly and simply laid it out. Do you believe that Jesus came and died for you? Yeah, I do. Do you think that you need a Savior? Oh, yeah, I need a Savior. You need to be forgiven? Absolutely. And so she helped me to think through, in my own words, a prayer that would say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need you. I need you to change my heart. And if you've never faced your own sinfulness and received God's gift of salvation, you need to be thinking that through. This is time. You know, the words aren't what really matter when we're saying something to the Lord about salvation. It's the belief of the heart. Do I believe Jesus died for me and that he took away my sins and that I can trust him in that? And there's all kinds of ways that you can pray that. But the most important thing is, God, I need to be forgiven by you. I need what you're offering. I need the salvation. So I prayed and got saved, and my life changed dramatically, right? Man, I was like from one day to the next, totally different. Nah, not so much. But you know what happened in me? And as I look back and think, what happened in me is that a conscience started to develop where I didn't have one before. I had no conscience about doing bad stuff and lying. I mean, it just didn't bother me at all. I could blame my friends for anything. It just didn't bother me. And once I accepted the Lord, that changed. And now I had a sense of guilt when I did stuff. And I understood. And of course, the longer I grew, the older I grew, the more I understood the idea of confessing sins. And in little bits and pieces, I started building on that foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. Just little bits and pieces. I was young. When I got into high school, I remember someone really challenging me, saying, hey, are you going to really go for broke? Are you going to build on the foundation that you had as a little child? Or are you going to live out your life as a Christian like a little child? It's time to start building the structure which God wants you to. Will you build on that foundation? And I remember coming to grips with that for the very, very first time, that my life didn't belong to me. It was on loan. And what I did with that life mattered. I couldn't just do whatever I felt like. I'd been bought and paid for. And that had to make a difference. And that started to get into my thinking, and that started to help me, and I started to build more and more on the Word of God. And that foundation that I had as I carefully built. Did I look for shortcuts along the way? Yeah, I did. I looked for all kinds of shortcuts, unfortunately. I remember the let go, let God thing. You know, oh, just let go, let God, and it's going to be okay. You don't have to do anything. That really appealed to me. You mean I don't have to do any of this discipline stuff? You know what? Surrender and following takes work. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to sit back in the armchair. God, you do whatever you want. Hey, it doesn't work that way. I went through a phase where I said, well, you know, I really want to spend time with God. And so, God, if you want me to spend time with you tomorrow morning, then you wake me up. I was really spiritual, you know. Surrender and obedience take work and discipline. Yeah, God is at work. God is doing things. But I need to be involved in that process. And to grow in my walk with the Lord and to build wisely took time and effort and perseverance. It took all those things. And it continues to take those things. Because I have to continue to take the time. I have to continue to make the effort. I have to continue to persevere in my walk with God. Continue building. I can't just let it go. I can't just slide. I just want to stop for a second here and say that as time went on, I started to discover that one of the ways that Jesus worked most in my life was through the hard, dark, difficult times. I wasn't overly thrilled with that. But that is where he worked the best. He worked at other times too. But when I was able to see something really hard or painful or difficult and say, okay, God, from you I will accept this and I will surrender and I will follow you. It's amazing what God did with it. It's amazing what he did in me. And I just want to say, you may feel like the waves are crashing, but Jesus is worth it. You may feel like the times are dark and hard. Keep on building on that foundation. It is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth following. With all that you've got. I want you to just kind of bow your heads if you would, please. If you cannot point to a time in your life when you came to grips with the fact that you needed a Savior, I want you to just stop. And if maybe the Lord's talking to you this morning and you realize you need a Savior, the words don't matter. But take a second and pray that prayer. Whatever it is, saying, Lord, I want you to forgive my sins. I believe you died for me. And if you've done that, would you just slip your hand up so that I can pray for you? Maybe you're here this morning, you realize you haven't been building too wisely. Maybe you've been foolish in some of the ways that you've built recently. Now's the time to say, Lord God, I'm through with that. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. I want to build wisely in my life. I want to make that commitment to do the things I need to build properly on you, your word. If that's a decision that you made this morning, just slip your hand up and I'll be able to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you that you loved us enough to send our Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that no matter what we face, we never have to face it alone. Thank you that you are worth following and giving up everything for. Help us, Lord God, to learn to build wisely on the foundation of your word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.